Cool. So we're looking at Matthew 9, verses 14 to 17. Now, I don't know what they are in the Pew Bible, but also to point out, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it will be slightly different from what you've got, so don't panic if when you're reading it. Sorry. Matthew 9, 14 to 17. 974 in the Pew Bibles. Thanks, Andy. Okay. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not, but someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved." So I just kind of wanted to start off with sort of the whole thing about fasting, because I don't know if everybody knows kind of what it is or, you know, the point of it. And the thing about the thing I was saying to Susan earlier, the thing I found really interesting about these verses is it's like when you're researching it, it's like looking into a rabbit's warren. The amount of stuff that you can pull out of these few verses could have a whole series on its own. So what I'm trying not to do here is burst off into several different tangents, because this really spoke to me. There was a lot of personal stuff that I got from this, and some stuff that I just found really interesting. So if I do go off on a tangent, please forgive me. But I'll try and keep it focused. But I felt it was really important to actually look at fasting, just because it's something that obviously is brought up in these verses. So for those of you that don't know, fasting is a time of giving something up. Probably the most famous kind of fasting is Lent. Everybody gives something up for Lent. So it's not necessarily about giving up food, it's about giving up something. The point of it is that when you give something up, is that your focus is, the focus that you would have had on that thing is then pointed towards God. I was told once when I was a younger Christian that the point of it is that when you're thinking about that thing that you're fasting from, is that when you think of it, it's to act as a reminder to pray to God, as well as a time of, you know, trying to put more focus and sort of maybe stepping aside and putting more time towards praying and focusing on God's word. So fasting is something that's very personal. It's a time that, you know, you use it for yourself. It could be the reasons for fasting. There's quite a few. Like online, there are sort of, you know, seven reasons why you should fast and 10 steps to a good fast. And there's loads of things that can help you sort of understand more about fasting. There was a few blogs that I found that actually went into depth about fasting, and I found them really interesting. But the two main things that I picked up about fasting was that it was a time to be asking for specific guidance from God. So if you've got sort of a big decision to make in your life, and this is huge, and you just feel that it maybe takes a little bit more effort on your behalf to kind of seek out what God is saying to you about this, is you spend the time fasting to hear what God is saying to you. The other time is when you want to focus on something specific in prayer. If there's something that's been raised and you want to bring that before God, and you feel that they sound kind of the same, but so to give you an example, the seeking for the way forward, my experience of fasting is that I've done it as a church as a whole. So we've maybe had a vision day where we've all got together, we've fasted, and we've broken the fast at the end of the day, but the day has been spent looking to hear what God is saying to the church as the way forward. I've also done that individually on my own, sort of like trying to seek, sort of, because I'm self-employed, so it's quite a hard thing to sort of do. It's you know, you're doing that on your own, and sometimes I just feel that I need extra guidance from God on this to make sure that that's the right path that I'm on, because it's hard. So I've put a time aside fasting, a day fasting or something, just to really seek and hear what God is saying to me about this. But also on the specific thing that I've wanted to pray for, I fasted once for my aunt, who was very ill at the time and urgently needed a liver transplant. And I never told anybody. I only told my mum that I was going to do this fast for my aunt, and I only done it for a day. And not long after, it wasn't like the day after, or it might have been just a week or two after, my aunt got the liver transplant that was needed. And you know, that was, it was just amazing to see the result of, you know, spending all that time, you know, focusing that, what I would have, it was food I gave up. So anytime I was thinking about food, you know, I would sort of get down on my knees and pray. And then, again, time after the transplant, I spoke to my aunt and I actually said to her, I fasted for you, because she's a Christian, so she would got what that means. So I said to my aunt, I fasted for you. And she was like, I had no idea. But what I did know is that I didn't need to worry about it, because I really felt God's presence with me at that time when we were waiting. And it was just really special to know that, you know, she just felt God's presence at that time when she was waiting for this transplant. So they all sort of tied in. And it was a really special experience for me. But the thing here is that there's a question being raised to Jesus about his disciples. The disciples of John the Baptist would have followed the lead of John the Baptist. If you look online, there is actually instructions on a John the Baptist fast. And it's where you set aside, you change your lifestyle completely, and you set aside your life to be an example of Christ. John wouldn't have known specifically it was Christ at the time, but be an example to those around him of somebody from God. And it's completely changing your lifestyle and fasting for long periods of time. And so there's a lot of advice online about how to do it healthy, do it safely, all that sort of stuff. But John's followers would have been in the same sort of thing as him, where they would have fasted for long periods of time, and this would have been normal for them. So for the followers of Christ, they weren't doing that. They weren't fasting. So John's followers wanted to know why Jesus' followers weren't doing it. There are things online that say, and in commentaries that I was reading, that says that the Pharisees were also mentioned in this, because they may have been sort of trying to set the two groups against each other, to sort of raise a bit of sort of disharmony within them, whereas in actual fact there should have been harmony within the two groups. Even though their practices might have been different, they were coming from the same place, because John and Jesus knew each other and were very much in tune with the word of God that was to be shared. So the thing here was, Jesus handled this situation very well so that there wasn't any disharmony that came from it. But his response was, why, when you're with the groom, would you mourn or fast when there is a feast before you? So the thing here that Jesus was saying was that there's no need for them to fast when he was with them. It's like having a pen pal on the other side of the world. To keep in contact with them, you write letters or email or, you know, talk on Facebook, or you call or Skype or something like that. You keep in contact on a regular basis. But if your friend was to come and visit you, you wouldn't take time aside to write them a letter or send them an email. I know some of you guys would probably still be talking on Facebook to each other if you're side by side, but that's not the point. You know, you're when that person's visiting you, you're going to take the chance to just soak up the time that they're here for the few weeks that you're with them. And it was like that for Christ and his followers. Christ knew that he was only going to be here for a certain amount of time, so his followers didn't need to fast or take time aside, because Christ was teaching them everything that he had to share with them at that time. So there was plenty to be learning, to be hearing, that the time set aside, you know, there wasn't this time to seek, or there wasn't the requirement to take the time out to hear what God was saying to them. God was standing right next to them, and speaking to them directly. So there was a feast there. There was a banquet. But Christ also acknowledges that there was going to be a time when he was going to be apart from them and that they would fast. So he wasn't saying to John's followers, they're not fasting because we're better than you or we don't need to. He wasn't saying to John's followers or John's disciples that you're wrong for fasting. He was saying to them that at this time, his disciples didn't require it because there was a plentiful feast in front of them. This also had special meaning to John's followers as well, because John the Baptist talks about a bridegroom. So they would have kind of, that would have resonated with them. That would have spoke important something to them. So the whole point of fasting isn't, the debate on this is whether, you know, is fasting an important part of being a Christian and this, that, and the next thing. It's not about that. What we get from this is that there's seasons in our lives where certain things are important and certain things are not. There are times that we need to fast. There are times that we don't need to fast. There are times that we need to be focused on God's word and eating that feast that's in front of us in the Bible. There are seasons when we need to sit down and seek God and we maybe need to fast. There's no need to sit there and look at who's around you and what they're doing, because I feel that this whole fasting thing is a very personal thing. So Jesus wasn't looking at them and saying, you know, what you're doing isn't needed. For them, the thing about these guys, the disciples of John the Baptist, was that they were possibly experienced men of faith. They probably had a very strong faith background. And coming from the Jewish culture, fasting would have been a commonplace thing within the culture. And possibly within, they said that they were possibly Nazarites. Now, I don't know anything about them, but it made a point of saying that fasting might have been sort of quite common for them to do it along the same lines of John the Baptist. But Jesus was also pointing out that part of the season of the life of the disciples, his disciples, was that they weren't experienced men of faith. They were just fishermen and tax collectors and normal people that may have just known bits and bobs about Judaism and, you know, all that sort of stuff. But they are now learning something new. So at that time of learning something new, taking on something that's quite important and quite a big task like fasting wasn't right for them at that time. There was going to be a time later on when it would be something that they would do, but at this point in time, they were still new. So that wasn't right for them in that season of the fact that they were new to the faith, new to being followers of Christ. So the thing about the fasting thing as well is not to get too distracted by it. If you've never heard of it before, don't panic and think that you now need to run out and start fasting. You know, if you feel that if you feel that from looking at these verses that, you know, there's something in your life that may do with, something more towards it, then speak to somebody about it. See if fasting might be the way forward. But don't worry about it if it's not anything you've thought about it before. It's one of these things that you've not to panic about. It's one of these things that you're likely to know when God wants you to fast. The thing that really sort of stood out to me as well on this was there was a title of something that I saw, and it was called Old Doctrine and New Light. So it was like the old and the new. And this follows on with what Jesus is saying. And there's two things about this that I really picked up. For his disciples, there was this old doctrine, this old way of doing things that they no longer needed to follow because Christ, the Messiah, has come. So there was a feast. There was a new light. There was this new way of Jesus teaching everybody. And after Christ died on the cross, there was a fulfillment of things from the old way of doing things that no longer meant that, you know, sacrifices didn't need to be made. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. So there was this thing that Jesus was teaching his disciples about the old and the new. And he was wanting them to focus on the new way of his teaching. And for us, we may not have sort of old doctrine or old things, you know, like old, I can't think of the word. So we, you know, we don't have to do all this old kind of ceremony or, you know, old things to act out a faith or a belief. We've got the new faith now. We know what it is to be a Christian, or if you don't, that it's freely available for you. But for us, the old doctrine and the new light is more likely to be our old lives and our new lives. The old doctrine for us will be the way that we lived our lives before we knew Christ. And the whole parable at the end, where Christ is talking about mending old cloth with new cloth and new wine into old wineskins, is that these things don't tie up, these things don't match, they don't work well together. Old wineskins were made of goat skin. And eventually, because new wine still ferments, they need new skins so that they can expand and move. And if you've ever seen old leather, I'm trying not to get too technical here because I don't want Roger being like, she's talking nonsense. But if you've ever seen sort of old leather, it's brittle and, you know, it's liable to crack. So putting this new wine into it while it's fermenting is liable to burst. The same thing with cloth. This is an area I'm a bit more comfortable with. Mending old clothes with new cloth means that the cloth, old clothes, you'll know it yourselves, old t-shirts, old jeans, all that sort of stuff, they're worn, they've shrunk just right because they've been in the wash that many times. And if they were to tear, if you put a patch on them or patch them up, eventually they're just going to rip round the patch. Because what you've patched them with is new, and it's still needing washed, and it's still needing shrunk, and it's still needing more in. So this old and new thing, this old doctrine and new light idea, is very relevant to our lives as well. Christ is telling us that the old life doesn't work with the new life, with the new light. If we're people that know of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, that he died on the cross and forgave our sins, our old lives aren't going to work with that. Our old lives are now no longer something that will hold the new light, because the new light has still needing to be worked, is still needing something that's flexible, is still needing something that can take it, can, I don't want to say contain it, because I don't think, you know, it's not, we don't want to contain the light, but we need to be able to hold that within ourselves, and our old lives won't handle that. There'll be conflicts, there'll be things that don't mesh well with it. So the old doctrine and the new light that Christ is talking about in these parables at the end there, as I say, there's so much that you can look at to sort of get from these verses. And this wasn't what I was going to talk about. But this was the thing that really, when we were singing, really stood out to me, is this conflicting old and new. And the thing here, going back to the discussion about the John the Baptist's disciples and Christ's disciples, we're definitely Christ's disciples. But the thing here is not to look at those around you. You know, your new life and your old life are very different from someone else's new and old life. If you see somebody that's fasting or sticking their hands up when they're worshiping or getting down on their knees to pray, don't worry yourselves about it. You know, don't sit there and look at what others are doing. Focus on the light of Christ, because that's the thing that's important. And I think that was the thing that kind of tripped up John the Baptist's disciples there, was that they kind of felt that what they were doing should have been a bit more important. And it's not getting yourself hung up on these things and not looking around you. if you feel that your worship or your prayer life or your time for studying and being with God requires something a bit more, then go with it. God's speaking to you about it. God's putting it on your heart to get on your knees or to raise your hands or to clap. Don't focus on those around you. So long as you're focused on what Christ is doing and what Christ is saying to you, you're eating from that feast, you're being fed, you're hearing what he's saying, and you're rejoicing in the fact that Christ is with you at this time. And if you feel that there's a time when the feast is a bit low and you're just not quite getting it, then is the time to go and look to go deeper with God. So I think just now, I'm going to finish it there because I'll just want to start talking about the rest of it. I'm just going to finish it there, and I think we're going to sing a song. But while we're singing the song, don't feel that you have to sing this song with us. If you feel that you want to get on your knees and pray or have someone pray with you, then do that. Ask for prayer from somebody next to you, or come and speak to Dave, or to Derek, or to Roger, and or to Andy, and these guys will be able to pray with you. But just feel free to worship God, to take that feast. When we come here in the evening, it's to learn and to hear what God has to say. It's to partake in that feast. So while we're in God's presence, feast on everything he has to offer. Let's sing.